Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this Friday I was also at a men's breakfast, and Bob Jameson spoke before the speaker, Sid Bream, came up and talked. And he talked about that we often have two people that we introduce people to. We are two people. We are the resume self, you know, where you tell people what you are by the highlights of your life, the, you know, all the great things that you've done. And then there's the real you. There's the other side of you that we often don't share. And he talked about how he had worked with a professor up there when he was in his 20s and the professor was in his 40s, that he really didn't know something about this professor until the professor actually invited him over to help him with his VCR. This guy was the engineering head of the department. He couldn't run his VCR, so he called Bob Jameson over. He goes, "I can't figure this stupid thing out." And you remember what VCRs were. They were the big thing in the day in the 80s. You got to record your favorite TV show, or you could watch a movie at home. And this guy could not get the thing to work. And he was telling Bob in conversation as he was trying to get it to work, he told him he was a part of the Manhattan Project, which is, it was a pretty big deal. But this professor had never revealed that. And so oftentimes he said, "I would have been having that right on the resume. That would have been the first thing I've told you." Because we tell people things like that. We think they want to know that. It's impressive to say things like that. But this guy kept it back. And there's something about that humility that impresses us. Well, today's story is the opposite of that. We're going to get to see, the Bible often shows us the warts and all kind of thing. In a person that had a big resume, had a big job. And as we look at Daniel, the handwriting on the wall, Daniel chapter 5, today's message that we share is at the end, Nebuchadnezzar's reign as king for 43 years has ended. And if you were here with us last week, he finally recognized God. He repented and he was put away for 7 years. He had a bestial mind. He was confused. And that's the way many of us are. Without God, we are confused and depraved in our thinking. But the city of Babylon was impressive and seemingly impregnable. You remember the king Nebuchadnezzar, when he stood up on the city and he looked down upon it, and in chapter 4, verse 29, he says, at the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, looking down over the city like we do, like when we go up to restaurants like View 412 up on top of Mount Washington or wherever you go that you like to go out to eat. And we go up there all for the reason of the view, right? We like to look down on those big buildings and that submarine. That's what I took my dad up there for his birthday. And the only thing he goes, "Hey, there's a submarine down there." I said, "Yeah, but Dad, look at all the buildings." And we tried to get him near the window. And as you look over the edge, my mom didn't even want to go near the edge, and the kids finally took the chairs against the window. And then I yelled at him, it's your grandparents' birthday, you need to get out of there, you know. And then that spoiled the birthday, you know, there went right out the window. But my parents were just giving me a hard time. My dad could care less about the big buildings. He was fascinated by the submarine. And so when we go into these big cities, we often look at these powerful places that we see. And when they take tours, people get on a boat like we paid for just to go down the river and be told all about those big buildings that they have and whether they're green or not. And you have to have so much money has to be spent on I don't know what you call it, things where you use them again, renewable resources. You have to use so much of that stuff to be considered a green building. And then everybody will talk about you that you are a green building. And how much power you take, what your power is needed to run your big building. And so we are fascinated by power. And so King Nebuchadnezzar's up on top of the thing and in the royal residence, and he looks down and he talks about how all of these big buildings, he says, that I built, the great Babylon, the great city of Babylon. And now he's reigned for 43 years. And one minute he's standing on the top of his palace of pride, boasting about this beautiful city of Babylon, and then for 7 seasons, he's out in the field, out of his mind, his fingernails growing like claws, his body looking like a beast, and the wet dew coming down upon him. And it's really a picture of God humbling this man of pride, to take him off his feet, to humiliate him,
so that he can be raised back up, so that he will turn towards heaven. And that's what God does to the proud. It says he opposes the proud. Nebuchadnezzar had to be bound because he was out of his mind. And a nation is no different. When a nation rejects God, they reject all that is about God, that is given by God. When a nation rejects God, it rejects man and morality. Man cannot know himself without God. So when we reject God, we go literally insane. We are out of our mind. That's the way the Bible sees it. You reject the notion of God, you don't recognize God. You won't recognize yourself. You won't recognize what morality is. And then a nation will reap the repercussions of that, and then they will have to try to bind it so that it doesn't go out of control, because it has consequences beyond our ability to be able to deal with it. We see it in our own world. Right now, we see the rejection of God, and we are reaping the wind. Warren Wiersbe writes, "Do we not have in this chapter," talking about chapter 4 of Daniel, "what will happen to the nations, a foreview in the latter days, just about the time they will be boasting of their greatness and glory. God will send 7 years of awful judgment upon them and bring them low. And then at the end of the tribulation period, Christ will return to earth and establish his kingdom. The nations that have trusted him will enter into glorious kingdom. The others will be cast out. Like Nebuchadnezzar, the believers will be converted from their pride and unbelief, and will enjoy the blessing of God." John MacArthur said that he believes that civilization, he wrote this back in 1980, he said that he follows the very same pattern. Its rise, its heights, at its height, it is filled with pride. In the midst of its pride, self-indulgence and materialism, it begins to descend into degeneration and debauchery and evil. And as it descends, it comes closer and closer to destruction. In Psalm 9, verse 17, it says, "The wicked shall be turned to hell, and the nations that will forget God." The doom of the nation is spelled out when it forgets God. So the empire fell in one night, and the end came, and Daniel gives record. I believe it is Nebuchadnezzar. It was only because of God's grace that he looked up into heaven, and he said, he recorded the words, in the verse 36 there, he says, "At the same time, my reason," when he looked up, he says, "At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven for all his works. We are right, and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." Now, why do I say this? Why do I put such emphasis on this? Well, as we run out of time here today to consider the idea of whether we need to turn our eyes back to heaven. People are dying today of opioid addiction. We don't know what to do with it. We don't know what to do with it. We are throwing money after money after money towards trying to fix this problem. It's serious. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how much money you don't have. People are getting this drug and literally killing themselves. And our children are dying with needles stuck in their arms and sitting on floors and being entertained by a bunch of stuff they don't need to be entertained by. And what I'm saying to you is that we, like Babylon, could lose our footing. The Bible cautions us, be careful the way where you're standing, lest you fall, because you're not considering the God of the universe. So 70 years has passed since Daniel chapter 1. 70 years since Daniel and his friends were taken captive. Daniel isn't a teenager anymore. He's in his 80s. And it's 23 years since chapter 4 ended and chapter 5 begins. So a lot has happened. For one thing, Nebuchadnezzar has died. He was 43 years reigning as one of the most powerful kings of one of the most powerful cities. And then he's taken off his perch and sent out into the wastelands. Have you ever heard of the phrase, the writings on the wall? What does it come to mind when you hear that, the writings on the wall? Today we will see where it came from. What does the writing on the wall mean? There are clear signs that something unpleasant or unwelcome is going to happen. So as we think about the writing on the wall today, we notice this king who in all of his glory decides to have a party. As you think about it, this would be the last thing you'd be thinking about if you were surrounded by an army that was ready to take you out. He's surrounded by an army, the Medo-Persian army. And the reason why I put the statue up there for you is so that you could see the head of gold in its all of its pride was predicted to be a very strong kingdom. But here we are at the party with Belshazzar, and 1,000 of his friends eating, drinking, and being merry, with an army outside ready to attack. He denies God. He sits in his drunkenness, and he defiles the vessels of God that were part of the temple. And he's under siege. It's just unbelievable that a kingdom this powerful would be partying when they should be praying. Well, here's King Belshazzar. There was a series of other kings, but now he's running the show. And notice Daniel was absent. And they've slipped back into their debauchery. That he's a co-regent with Nabonidus. If you look at chapter 5, it says there, King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of 1,000. So he's got all of his buddies there. And he's inviting all of his friends, come to the big party. It's happy hour. When it should be the prayer hour. And notice that the king has invited 1,000 of his friends, their wives, and their concubines. So it's an orgy. The vessels are out in verse 2. Their celebration was designed to boost the morale and break the feeling of doom. Because at the very time, the armies of the Medo-Persia had Babylon helplessly under siege. It's an amazing thing. We invite people to our parties. We want enough of them there, right? There's the party. And then there's the party. Look what it says in verse 3. It says they brought in these golden vessels. Why did they bring in the golden vessels? The vessels of gold and silver, because it says that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem. He brought, and the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines, might drink from them. So they're hoping to just hang out and have a good time. And remember, when you captured somebody, what you did was you got their brightest and best, and you would take them back to your country. It was kind of a trophy. And so you had the temples that were being used for the worship of God, and you bring them back, and now they're stored away, and they're used by as like common utensils, like any other average everyday stuff. Because they have no value to people who are not recognizing God. And so it says there in verse 3, they brought in the gold vessels that had been taken out of the temple in the house of God of Jerusalem, and the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines drank from them. And they drank the wine and praised the gods of gold, of silver, bronze, and iron, and wood and stone. And then immediately, the hand appears. Now, what I want you to hear from me is that there's a party going on. But immediately, right after they did this desecration of God's reputation and defiled him and started praising the gods of gold, silver, and stone, immediately the hand shows up. But I want you to notice it was the same thing for Nebuchadnezzar. Immediately God knocked him off of that roof. And so we got to be careful that we are not just overcome by the party to be distracted like this. Well, there's the party, and then there's the party is over. The hand shows up. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared, and it wrote on the plaster wall, the king's palace, opposite of the lampstand, and the king saw the hand as it wrote, and then the king's color changed. The blood literally ran out of his face. And his thoughts alarmed him, and his limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. So I imagine him with his drink in his hand in a drunken stupor. You ever been there? Do something stupid? I remember a friend left me in my car. I was sicker than a dog. And I said, I want to go home. He goes, I'll see you. I'll be back. Put me in the car and shut the door. It was freezing outside. You ever been there? The party? What about when the party's over? This would sober you up, wouldn't it? The hand of heaven, the hand of God coming down and writing on the wall. The plaster wall, the king's palace, the palace of pride. And then when God speaks, everybody shuts up, even the king. And the king is afraid. The handwriting's on the wall. The king is frightened, and I want you to see that the world is confused. Archaeologists have actually dug up some things. They found a room that was 60 feet wide, 170 feet long. And Erwin Luther says, I think that's enough room for 1,000 people to hold a party. Heaven's hand, though, is upon this king. No more bluster out of the king. No more bloviating about how great he is. No more passing the vessels of the temple. We're seeing somebody come face to face with God's judgment. And that's why the handwriting is on the wall. The hand of heaven is pressing down on him. And you see this frightened king. So how does the world react when they are afraid and they don't know God? They throw money at the problem. They throw money at it. They throw money at the problem. The king offers money to the enchanters, and he goes and grabs all of the guys that they are relying on, and they don't know what to do. It says that they are perplexed. Look at verse 8. It says, then all the king's wise men came, but the wise men are not so wise, and they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. And then the king Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. And that's what the world does. That's what happens when we reject God, man, and morality. Man turns into a beast out of his mind. He's unclear on what to do and how to handle the issue. But this, notice, nobody can understand what's going on. And they are confused. They are perplexed. They don't remember God. They don't remember Daniel. Look what it says in verse 10. The queen comes forward. She comes out of the back room. I don't know. She runs out, or maybe she's there at the party. And she says, the king live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you and your color change. So he must have been really like whitened. He must have really just, the color had ran out of his face and he's afraid. His knees are knocking. He can't hardly stand up. And she says, remember, there is a man in your kingdom. Have you forgotten the blessing of God, Belshazzar? The man called Daniel, the prime minister. You know, the old guy that's not here at the party. Go get him. He'll know what to do. Well, what happens to man when he gets prideful and he forgets God? They fail to retain the knowledge of God. Read Romans 1. Romans 1 says that men failed to retain the knowledge of God, even though it's made plain to them that men are without excuse, that they can see God in the general revelation, that you can see his divine power and his invisible power, that you can notice that God is there. If you look at a DNA, there's a little motor inside your DNA that actually has gears and a whip that rotates on a dime, and it can stop on a dime and go back. And there's order to the body. And God says, you can see it. And yet man will fail to look at it. Man in his pride will reject God. And so what happens is he reaps the wind. God gives them over to a depraved mind. Man starts to worship the creature instead of the creator. And he starts to entertain himself with all kinds of things. But it doesn't work. The world has a problem. So they go get Daniel, this man And what happens with Daniel? Well, he offers him money. This king gets this writing on the wall. The party's over. Guess what, king? The writing's on the wall. God has numbered you, has counted your days of your kingdom, and you've been brought to an end. That's verse 26. Tekel. Tekel means that you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. The word tekel literally means to be weighed and be found too light. They used to put a standard weight on one side of the scales and your stuff on the other. And it says you've been found too light. You don't balance out. You are found wanting. You are worthless. In those days, when they weighed things, they would put whatever the standard of weight was. In this way, God is saying that I put my righteousness on one scale, on one side of the scale, and you don't measure up. You have been weighed and found wanting. You don't balance out. And then you have come up too light. You don't make it. You don't meet the standard. And then Perez, or some of your Bibles say Farsin, your kingdom is divided, given to the Medes and the Persians. Now you remember the statue, right? After the gold head, then comes the silver. Your number's up. That's what he's saying. Your number's up. You have been found wanting. Your reign is over. Your kingdom is divided. So there's swift judgment. Look at verse 17 in your Bibles. It says that Daniel, after he was offered the kingdom, he's offered not only to be clothed in purple and all this money and power, he's offered one-third of the kingdom. You see, there's three people running the show here. There's Nabonidus, and then there's Belshazzar, if I can say his name, Belshazzar, and then there's Daniel. And he says, if you can tell me what it means, Daniel, you can have this. Look at what Daniel says in verse 17. He's a man of character. He's a man of integrity. He doesn't want the money or the power. He says, let your gifts be for yourself. Give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. I mean, you would think that maybe if you're offered the kingdom, you would maybe shade the truth a little bit. Make the king feel good. Isn't that what we do when we talk to people about God? We try to make them feel good. We defend them. We kind of say, oh, you know, you don't need to worry too much. But when you're dealing with God and the handwriting's on the wall, in other words, it's been written down so that you can know, it's serious business. Well, we've had the party. The party's over. The handwriting's on the wall. What's next? I think that one of the things that we need to ask ourselves, is there something that we can learn from this? If the handwriting is on the wall, after the party is important. You know, that's when you're starting to feel it, right? And reality's setting in, you're sobering up. And so we see this when Daniel's gonna, before he translates this phrase on the wall, he says some things to the king. Look at starting at verse 18. The last hour, Daniel gives God's judgment. We have the happy hour, and then we have the end of the hour, the end of the party, and then we have the last hour. So now what happens after the party? This king is going to be told what God is going to do and why he's going to do it. For the God of heaven had given thee the kingdom of power, strength and power. The powers, they say. God made you great, O king. God made you. That's what we need to tell people. God made you. Secondly, he tells him that success has made you proud. You know, when you talk to people, you talk to their kids, you hear this mantra, my kid's got a 5.6 or a 9.0 or a 10. I don't know. They keep going up in the grades. Oh, that's why, because it's weighted. And 94% of the kids have an A average in math class at South Fayette. And I'm thinking, where are the middle kids? Where are the kids like me? Where are the failures? Nobody's a failure today. We've all got it all together. God made you great, he tells this king. Success has made you proud. We brag about our great grades. Tommy Denton says there's four things, truths about Daniel. He confronts Belshazzar that God has made you great. The second thing, success has made you proud. Look at what it says in verse 19. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all the people and nations and language trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed. And whom he would, he kept. He's talking about Nebuchadnezzar. Whoever he kept alive, whom he would be raised up, and whom he would be humbled. Your success has made you proud. But look what it says there in verse 20. But when your heart was lifted up, when his heart, talking about Nebuchadnezzar, and his spirit, what had happened to his spirit? But when his heart was lifted up, his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly. He was brought down. So God made you great. Success has made you proud. Without God, you are condemned. You will be brought down. Nebuchadnezzar was hardened, so they dealt proudly. He was brought down from his perch, his kingly throne. His glory was taken away from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind. You see, he was driven by God. He's saying God put him in and God took him out. And he's driven from among the children of mankind. And his mind was made like a beast. And his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed like grass, like an ox. And his body was wet with the dew of heavens until he knew the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. How often do you see people getting prideful? Once they have a little success, they forget God. They quit reading their Bible. They quit paying attention to God. And then all of a sudden, things start to happen. They become bestial in their thinking. And then they have to be bound. And you're seeing a spirit of disbelief in this world. And man is killing himself. We're entertaining ourselves to death. And we're allowing our children to be fed opioids. And it's killing them. And we go on entertaining people, spending millions of dollars doing it, filling the seats. Because after all, it's all about the party. Friends, the party is about to be over. The handwriting is on the wall. We're being able to look at this and we're able to learn from it that unless we repent, he tells this king, Belshazzar, in verse 22, if you look at it in your Bibles, unless you repent, and you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart. So he didn't repent. Belshazzar, he says, have you not humbled? You have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of the house have been brought in before you. Notice he's not leaving anything out. Daniel wasn't there, but he's noticing the party, and he sees that the vessels have been brought in, and it was not forgotten by God. It seems like a minuscule thing, doesn't it? It just seems like, what's the big deal? They drank a little wine in the vessels. They're not in the temple anymore. Just use them for whatever you feel like to desecrate and defile God. And the vessels of the house have been brought in before you. And you knew it, king. And in your pride, because you don't repent, he says, you and your lords and your wives and your concubines have drunk from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your very breath, the God who gives you life, you have offended. And you are confused. You say how great Babylon is. God says it's Babel, it's confusion. In Genesis 11, when man built the Tower of Babel, God restrained them. They bound them. And now God speaks to this king, and he is binding him. But he's binding him with judgment.
He says that I hold your breath, whose all your ways you have not honored. All your ways. Notice that God didn't say, I wasn't watching when you were doing all that other stuff. It was out of my view. No, he says, I'm humiliating you. I'm done with you. Your number's up. You have been found wanting. You are worthless. And I'm going to break you. And that's the end of the Babylonian kingdom. The head of gold. And the Medo-Persians come in on October the 11th, which is just a few days ago before my birthday. And they were surrounding this wall. Now, why did these people think it was okay to party? They were behind a wall that was supposedly 350 feet high. I don't know if it was that high. 85 feet thick, which is about from that wall to that wall. They didn't think they could get in. They had the Euphrates running under. They thought they had a good water supply. But what did the enemy do? They dammed up the water. They lowered enough to where they could get underneath the city. And they came in and took over the city. And then look what happened to old Belshazzar. In verse 29, he closed Daniel with the purple, which I'm surprised. He gives him all the rewards. And then that very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. It's a pretty amazing story. The handwriting is on the wall, not only for the nations who deny God, but for the individual. What can we learn? Number one, God is God and I am not. God is God and I am not. That my days are numbered. Psalm 90 verse 12 says, teach us to number our days aright. I'm trying to do that. And when I get up here, I'm talking to you, and I know it's 10 after. And I know we're in a hurry. We got to go. But the plane's going to land. But you have been weighed in the balances, he says to the nation and to the individuals. That God knows all of your days are being considered. And all of us have been bound. All of us have been found wanting. Wanting, that the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life. The wages of sin is death. But there is a man. Don't forget, there is a man that we can appeal to. The man Christ Jesus, who is Lord and Savior. And he invites you while the door of heaven is still open and the offer is still there to repent. Recognize that the Most High God reigns and ask him for forgiveness of your sins. And he, the man, Christ Jesus, will forgive you of all your sins. He died for that. He doesn't want us to be separated. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's in the Bible. That he desires all men and women to be saved. Would you come to him? Let's pray. Father God, we go from the happy hour to the final hour very quickly. Lord, as we have been given birthdays to consider our time here, teach us to number our days aright. That as we hear this message from you, Lord, about nations rejecting you and not receiving you, that, Lord, we have to admit that there's a lot of things that are out of control here. We are acting very bestial as a nation. We pray, God, and ask for your forgiveness of our sins. We pray, God, for those that don't know you yet, that we would be faithful as Christians to continue to reach out those who have been humbled and humiliated, that maybe they'll turn their eyes towards heaven, and that we as a church have the message to bring people from death to life, that that message is secured by Jesus Christ and it's applied by the Holy Spirit, and that we are to be faithful and to give it. We're to be like Daniel, even though we don't get invited to the party. When we get brought before them, Lord, let us be faithful in carrying your message. Let us not back down or look for rewards,
but to know you're watching. And be faithful into telling the people that the handwriting is on the wall and that we all have been found wanting. We are, without Christ, dead in our sins. But Lord, help us to remind them that there is a man in Christ Jesus that they can turn to. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Rise and sing.